ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Katrina, one of the phrases that she sang was speaking of how he will make all things right. This is the text in the Bible which captures the time frame that he's going to come again and make things all things right. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Drew, do you mind? Oh, no, Ron's got it. Never mind. So I'm going to read the first six verses in Revelation chapter 20. If you're able to do so, I ask that you stand in the honor of reading God's Word in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him again in prayer. Father, again, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to worship You and praise You through song. We're especially thankful to be able to publicly read Your Word aloud. God, thank You that You do not allow it to return into You void. That any time it's heard, You have purpose and plan and intention behind it. And You use it, and we're thankful and grateful to You for that. And so our prayer would be, Lord, You'll use it this morning in the hearts and lives of every single person here, beginning with me. Anoint me, give me all this needed, Lord, that I might preach with the boldness and the clarity, Lord, that You would so desire. And God, may we respond, may we hear, may we receive, may we apply these truths to our lives. And God, may we forever be changed by what takes place today. And may You be forever glorified by what happens today. And we give these things to You. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we talked or spoke from the first part of Revelation chapter 19. We talked about the great wedding and the great wedding banquet that's going to take place one day. And then, of course, in the latter part of chapter 19, we did not speak of that last week. And I'm not going to deal so much with that today. But nonetheless, the latter half of Revelation 19 is when Christ comes in glory. Returns to this earth, riding the stallion, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look forward to that. It's going to be a great time for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come with Him as His servants, as His children, to reign with Him. And finally, after all of these thousands of years of sin and deprivation and discouragement and sorrow and pain, tears, death. Christ begins to bring that to an end. And what an awesome time that's going to be, being a child of the living God, when He brings an end to the assembled armies of evil and wickedness that had followed the beast or the Antichrist, who had listened to the false prophet, those who served under the command of the dragon, which we know as Satan. And of course, Christ casts the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire and locks the dragon, the devil, into the abyss where he will remain during the millennial reign or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the abyss, the devil will have no ability to mislead and therefore misalign the reign of Christ. And he'll have no influence on those living during the millennial age. When Christ returns, There will be a series of resurrections, which we'll speak about here in a few moments. And there will be a gathering of those who are alive who survived the tribulation. There will be Jew and Gentile survivors and all the surviving that are believers, known in other passages as the sheep. They'll be gathered and will be a part of the millennial reign. And all the non-believers who are known in that same text of Matthew as the goats will be sent to everlasting punishment. In fact, Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 34, I'm just going to read those verses just really quick. But they describe what I'm speaking of here. When the end comes and there will be this separation. Listen to what verse 31 of chapter 25 of Matthew says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King who will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Then if we were to skip down in verse 41, it says, "Then He will say to those on the left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then verse 46 says, "And these will all go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So what we find there is captured for us this judgment of those who survived the millennial reign when Christ, or not the millennial reign, but the tribulation period when He returns. And these events are found spread through the differing passages of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Now, Revelation 20 deals with the resurrection of the saved as well as the resurrection of the non-saved. And we'll talk about both of these categories. And they're identified as the first resurrection and the second resurrection. It also captures the millennial reign of Christ, this thousand-year reign of Christ, and the final judgment. And as we read these verses, they should, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they should instill hope that is found only in Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection. Because He lives, we also shall live. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, aren't you thankful that we serve a risen Savior? I'm telling you, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, none of us would be here this morning. But because He lives, we're here, and we too know with confidence that we shall live also. Think about it. There'd be no gospel. There would be no good news. There would be no hope. So we're going to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And the context of our passage again is the end time. The devil again has been locked up in the bottomless pit. This again is encouraging, for Jesus said the night that He was arrested, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, you know, what that means is that through the cross, the devil, what he thought would be his victory, turned out to be his demise. What he thought to be his, take his victory lap, is going to put him in the eternal lake of fire in the end. And so in other words, what Jesus tells us is that this fight has already been won. Satan stands condemned, present tense. Now, God has not locked him up yet. God has not yet cast him into the lake of fire. So He's been giving freedom to wreak havoc until Christ does return. But Christ is coming again. And because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His burial, and His glorious resurrection, Satan does stand condemned. And the believer can shout, I think I heard it, hallelujah. That's right. Man, we're getting better at that word. It's a great word. But by this time in the prophetic calendar, the church will have been raptured. Speaking of the resurrection of the church, planet Earth will have endured 7 years of tribulation, which we have been speaking about these last several weeks. The great wedding will have occurred, as we talked about last week. Christ will have returned to earth just as He promised, and dealt a final and fatal blow to the wickedness and evil of this world. Aren't you thankful that Jesus gets the last word? Aren't you thankful that it simply will not end the way we presently see it? He will have already thrown, if you look in the latter part of chapter 19, He will have already thrown the false prophet and the beast alive into the lake of fire. And He establishes and begins His millennial reign, and His beautifully adorned bride, that's you and me, if you're here today, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are the bride of the living Christ. Amen? And we get excited about weddings. We should especially be excited about that wedding. Amen? Because we're going to be the bride who is eternally connected to her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is just going to be an awesome event. So again, we see the importance. We see the significance of the resurrection. And Revelation 20 again speaks of them in terms of the first resurrection and the second resurrection. So this is how we're going to, this is going to be our outline this morning. And I first want us to look at the first resurrection. Look again at verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now the category of the first resurrection, this includes all believers, even though all the believers are not resurrected at the same time. We gain understanding of this in Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. To begin with, the significance of Christ's resurrection, it's associated with our faith. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now Paul argues here that there is no hope in a dead Savior. For there would be no salvation if it were not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, the resurrection is an integral part of our salvation. We have to believe not only that Christ died and paid for our sin debt, but we need to believe that Jesus lives, that He was raised from the dead, that He now forever lives and one day soon coming back. I mean, those are good things, amen. But the resurrection is a part of the gospel message. In fact, if you were to work your way through the book of Acts, and after the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, we immediately find them, and you can work your way all through the book, and you'll find repetitively that they are preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people were being saved. And so, clearly, the importance of Jesus' resurrection is seen. Now, the first resurrection consists of all believers, even though their resurrections will not happen all at the same moment. Paul wrote, speaking of the resurrection again in 1 Corinthians 15:23, that believers will be resurrected in their own order. Now, that word order is the Greek word tagma. That word tagma literally means a succession or a series. In fact, scholars tell us that it is a military term. Now, you've heard me talk about this on more than one occasion. So here's the picture that Paul is writing is a military. How many of you have seen a military unit marching? And so what you find is you find the commander out at front. The commander always leads his troops, so he's marching. marching and he is leading the pack. And behind him, you have different sections of that command who are following him. They're in a series of units or successions of units as they are marching. And this is how, this is the idea that we get from the scriptures of how the resurrection, the first resurrection, again, different parts of how these are going to come about. So again, it speaks of a series or a succession. And so this is the idea. He argues that everyone will be raised in his own succession or his own order. But the order begins with Christ. Again, verse 23. But each in his own order. First, or Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ's resurrection is first. He is the one leading his unit. He is the one leading his company. He is the one leading the bride. He is the one leading the order of the resurrection. The second is the church. We know it as the rapture. I'm a guy who loves the thought of the rapture. When he'll snatch us up, when he'll catch us up. People argue, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. True. But its Greek equivalence is. In fact, the word phrase snatched up or caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is it is translated in the Latin as rapturo. And when it was translated in the into the Latin word rapturo, well, we kind of like that. So we transliterated the word from rapturo and made an English word out of it as we know as rapture. Or you could just simply say when he snatches up or when he catches up the church, the meaning is the same. And I like the idea of it because I'm telling you, the only way that you're... Why should we want the rapture? First of all, so we can see Jesus. That should be number one. But I have a little bit of selfishness too. Number two, that's the only way I'm going to defy death. Is if he takes the church home. Amen. So I'm kind of rooting for the rapture. Amen. How about you? And so anyway, so we see these things. And after all, that same passage in 1 Thessalonians reminds us that God has not appointed you to suffer wrath. Who's he talking about? He's talking to you, the church. He's talking to me, the church. He's like saying, look, guys, church, the bride of Christ, I love you so much that I have no desire for you to ever suffer my wrath because you're one of my children. So I'm going to make certain that you do not suffer that because he has appointed us not to suffer wrath, but rather to obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance. That word salvation literally means deliverance. Be that we might be delivered unto God. Amen. And so, I mean, I'm thankful for that. And the third is the resurrection of the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. We again find that in verses 3 through 5 of our text. The Old Testament saints are not raptured with the church. And the reason I do not believe this is for a few reasons, but I'll note a couple. First of all, Israel is not part of the church. And the rapture speaks specifically to those who are found in Christ. You can't ignore that phrase, we are in Christ. Never in history, I'm talking about biblical history, in the Old Testament, do we find any mention of the church. But rather we find God dealing with the nation of Israel. When Israel turned their back on Christ, he established the church. When they rejected their Messiah, God said, okay, have it your way. So I will now take my message to the Gentiles. And so there's a veil that's been put over the people of Israel for the current time. And so Paul tells us in the book of Romans, this is amazing, that somewhere out there when the time of the Gentiles is full. Now what that implies is that somewhere out there, perhaps this morning right here, the last Gentile is going to be saved. Then we can only assume that when that occurs, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come, when it's been fulfilled, when it's been complete, that the rapture of the church is going to follow in somewhat of a rapid succession after that. I don't know dates, times, and if I did, you need to fire me because I'd be lying to you, right? Because the Bible says no one knows. But because we can look to these things and we can be excited. And then God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. during the time of the tribulation period. Both Daniel and Isaiah say that this is the second reason that Israel's resurrection will not occur until after the tribulation period. All through the Old Testament, it deals with the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week. I mean, we find these terms being used repetitively in the Old Testament, and the Bible tells us, again, Isaiah and Daniel both allude to this, of how the Israel will be resurrected after the days of trouble. And these days of trouble is the tribulation period. Let me illustrate it real quick. I need four volunteers real quick. Quick. All right, we got four right there. Line up. Come. I just hear y'all switch. I just cannot make Bob Jesus. You're Jesus. All right, imagine my first order. This is Jesus. Don't let that go to your head. This is Jesus. He's the first of the order. Back up just a little bit. Now we got this time span in between the resurrection of Christ and the rapture of the church. We call it the church age. This is where we're presently living. Then the rapture of the church is going to take place. Nope, not very far. Only 7 years. And then we're going to find, after this, we're going to find the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. And then at the end, we're going to... Oh man, I'm sorry. You're not going to heaven. We're going to find the second resurrection down here at the end, and then this is going to be the resurrection of the damned. Don't take that personal. Anyway, thank you all so much. This is maybe a brief illustration to help you see it's one resurrection. All the believers are captured into one body or one term known as the first resurrection, and Christ leads that order. If Christ did not raise from the dead, guys, none of us would either, and we'd have no hope. And we'd be without God. And we'd be still in our sin. Oh, we might have a resurrection, but it would be the resurrection of the damned. Those condemned that would be separated from God forever. But praise God we got Jesus. Amen? Praise God we have Jesus. So never think that the resurrection is not important. Now, the good news is that every person who knows Jesus as Savior and Lord will be a part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is where you want to be. Verse 6 again says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." Those who are part of the first resurrection will reign with Christ. Our text says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 19 in the latter part of verse 28, "You who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Paul again told the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Or again, in Revelation 20, "They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's only a few of the verses. I could spend more time, but I simply don't have it, of the time that we're reminded. Revelation chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 10, but don't quote me on the verse, but in chapter 3, it speaks again of how we're going to rule and reign with Christ. But again, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." What's that word again? Hallelujah. All right. Yes. "Over such, the second death has no power." Eternal judgment has no power over those who are a part of the first resurrection. Perhaps you've heard it said like this: if you're born only once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you will die only once. Have you ever heard? How many of us have heard that phrase? This play on words describes a person who is born physically and not spiritually. And on judgment day, they face the second death, again, eternal death. But those who have been born physically and then received Christ by faith and therefore born again spiritually, the second death will have no power or authority over us. There's not a single person in the sound of my voice that our final enemy doesn't weigh heavy. That's the death. Every one of us face death. And it's on the heels of every single one of us. In fact, I've read studies where there's like 6,000 die every day, and it goes in to talk about how many millions that die every minute, I mean, and the millions that die every year, most of which die without Christ. Death hounds us. We've been alive, most of us here have been alive long enough to see the young and the old die. But once you and I, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, die, there's no more death. Amen? Amen? There is no more death. The second death, eternal death, the lake of fire, has no power, has no sway, has no significance over us because we have been set free by the power. Well, why do we have to die now? Because we've all sinned. We live, you know, even though I'm saved and God has made my spirit alive in Christ, this old flesh is still sinful. He did not change my body. He did not change the flesh. He changed my spirit. Made me alive in Christ. But because this old body is sinful, it has to die. But even then, God's not done because we have the first resurrection. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that awesome? In fact, it says we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord than when we die, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And then one day soon after that, I don't know. I mean, most of us here have loved ones who knew Christ that's in the ground. And I like to share at the funerals that I go to. I'll go to the cemeteries. I do this at almost every one of them. I ask people to look across the cemetery at all the graves. And then I remind them that every grave that is holding the body of a believer, when the rapture occurs, that body will be raised to life and that spirit be reunited. And then those of us who remain will be instantly changed and we will forever be with the Lord. And then listen to what the last part of that says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So in other words, when we hear these words, these should be encouraging to us. We should be excited and really truly be blessed because of the promises that we have been given through the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the authority. And he who believes in Him, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Then we see also how the Bible teaches about the second resurrection. We found a glimpse of it there in verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So in other words, after that 1,000 years have ended, there will be a resurrection. And those who are part of the second resurrection will be raised after the 1,000-year reign in verse 5. Those who are part of the second resurrection will face the second death. We find that in verse 6. It says again, the second death. It speaks of the second death. And that death will have authority and a hold over those who are not part of the first resurrection. And again, the first resurrection incorporates who? All believers. All believers. Amen. All believers. There's two people so far that's agreed with that. All believers. Amen. First resurrection is going to incorporate all the believers. The second resurrection is going to incorporate all the non-believers from Cain forward. Those who are part of the second resurrection will face the second death. And then those who are part of the second resurrection will stand before the great white throne. Let me read the verses. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now let me remind us, at that great white judgment, the great white judgment throne, there'll be no name found in the book. None of them will be. All of them stands condemned. Man, I'm telling you, that ought to break our heart. That ought to motivate us to tell people about Jesus. I mean, the person that we dislike the most, surely we would not dislike them so much that we wouldn't want them to be saved. Right? We should not want them to experience the second death. Those who are part of the second resurrection will be cast into the lake of fire. There should be a motivation again within us to want to see people saved. Now I'm going to get personal just for a moment. If you're here today, and this will sound harsh, I don't mean it harsh, I'm just saying it because I love you enough to tell you the truth. A lot of people don't always receive it that way. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. But if you don't know Jesus today, you're already condemned. Did you know that the Bible teaches that? You stand condemned already. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned. But he who believeth not stands condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's John chapter 3, verse 17, 18. Now, if you were to fast forward over to the latter part of that particular chapter, it would say, he who hath the Son hath life, he who hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides, present tense, on them. So in other words, if you don't know Jesus today, if you've not received Him as your Savior and Lord, and you've not surrendered yourself to Him in that way, you're already condemned. You don't become condemned. A lot of people say, well, I done this and now I'm condemned. No, you've done that because you're already a sinner. Let me make certain I say this right. I sometimes mess it up. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. There's a difference, meaning that you are born with the guilt, or not with the guilt, but with the sin of Adam. That sinful nature, that fleshly nature you are born with. That's why Jesus says, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who believeth not stands condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is present tense. He who believes in the Lord Jesus has life, but he who does not have life, but God's wrath abides on them, present tense. That's why people like you and me need to run to the cross. That's why we need to respond to Christ. That's why we need to humble ourselves and turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, because without Him, there is literally no hope. You cannot be saved unless it be by the redemption of Christ. There is no other avenue. There is no other road. The Bible defines only two roads. It says one is wide and one is narrow. Most people are traveling the wide. It leads to hell, Matthew 7 tells us. But there's also a narrow road, and it leads to life. And that narrow road has a name, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if you get on the road of Christ and believe and receive Him as Savior and Lord, you can't be condemned, because that condemnation is removed by the power of Jesus Himself. Amen? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for the glorious resurrection? And I believe these things underscore the significance of Christ's resurrection, don't you? For all who come to God by faith in Him, again, will be a part of the first resurrection. The resurrection of who? All believers. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. I want to read a verse, a couple of verses over in John chapter 5, and I'll close once I read this. This captures kind of what we've been reading about from Revelation chapter 20. All right, let's see. Where am I at? Verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who hear are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So in other words, what that says, to put it in the full context of what the Bible teaches as a whole, those who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord to the resurrection of life, and those who rejected Christ as Savior and Lord to the resurrection of judgment. God wants you saved. You came here this morning thinking, whatever reason, I don't know, you may have had a reason that you're here that had nothing to do with Jesus. But God had a bigger plan. He had a better purpose. Amen? He designed by His sovereign power and His unlimited, endless grace that you'd be here today, that you might hear, and that you might be saved. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't plan things without a purpose. And you're here. And after all, the Bible says, these things are just marvelous to me. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Think about that. He's speaking to your heart today. He's saying, look, I have no plan for you for tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation. In other words, if you look to tomorrow, it's kind of like the person who's going to try to quit smoking. I'll quit tomorrow. No, you won't. I'll quit as soon as this pack's done. No, you won't. I'll quit as soon as this carton is gone. No, you won't. You have to quit today. And the person who's always bargaining on tomorrow that when they're going to be saved, they may run out of tomorrows. That's why he says, today is the day of salvation. It says in another place, Jesus speaks and says, when the Father draws you, today may be your only hope to when the Father draws you, when the Spirit draws. Now is the time for you to be saved. Father God, we come to you. We thank you. Praise you, love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the hope that you've given us in Christ Jesus, and the promise of His return, and the first resurrection, and the rapture of the church, and all these wonderful things that we're going to be in heaven, and there'll be no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more tears, and no more death, for the former things will have passed away, and that all things will become new. God, thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus Christ. And God, you know those who are here today. I don't, but you do. I mean, I hope we're all saved, but I'm also, Lord, know that I don't know and you do, so we appeal to you. And we give this time for you to work in their hearts and in their lives. And perhaps this morning we're speaking to you, and you realize that, you know what, that's me, what the preacher said. That's me, and I need to be saved. You know, God's made it simple. He says, if you'll confess Him as Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's pretty simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You might pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I realize now I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. So I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me. I believe with all my heart that you died on that cross to pay my sin debt. I believe with all my heart that you were not only buried, but that you were raised from the dead 3 days later. I believe that. And I believe that you now forever live and that you're one day soon coming. God, help me to turn from my sin. Help me to turn to you. Help me to live for you. Help me to believe. Give me the faith that I need, God, that I might be able to believe and receive you as Savior and Lord. God, forgive me. Save me. If you made that prayer your own, the Bible would tell us that whosoever calls on Him will be saved. That includes you. If you called out to God this morning and you meant it, and you believed it, He says, not me, but He says, whosoever calls on me will be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer, I won't embarrass you. Will you just slip your hand up real quick where I can see? If you prayed that prayer in a minute, just slip your hand up real quick where I can see. Thank you. Any others? Any others?